I appreciate this opportunity to preach behind this pulpit. You don't know what a great honor this is. I first listened to the preaching of your pastor 9 years ago in 2009, and it's been a dream of mine to be sitting where you are. I don't know that it would have been a dream sitting standing here, so it's a little bit scarier here than where you're at, but nonetheless, I'm honored and delighted to be here, and I hope that that God will use me to bless you in this sermon. I hope you get something out of it. It's a very important sermon. Something in my my professional life kind of spawned this sermon, and we'll talk about that towards the end of the sermon. James chapter number 3, the title of my sermon is Pentecostals, Charismatics, and the Church of God, Earthly, Sensual, and Devilish. Look down at verse number 15, James 3, verse number 15. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It says, but is earthly, it's sensual, and devilish. If anyone's familiar with Pentecostals, I grew up a Pentecostal. My parents are Pentecostal. They were raised kind of Pentecostal Church of God. I was raised that way. We went to a lot of Baptist churches whenever I grew up, kind of missionary Baptist churches, and they were very, very loose with doctrine, and they did a lot of Pentecostal type things. You know, they spoke in tongues. There's the whole slaying in the Spirit. The shouting, the running, the bizarre behavior, all of those things I experienced whenever I was growing up, all of those things I experienced. And I never bought into it. I never spoke in tongues. I never fell out, and I never really bought into the stuff. And I don't really know why. And I think maybe it was God protecting me from a lot of that wickedness. But I want to just sit there and look at the Pentecostal religion, because it's not that it's just that they believe a little bit different. No, these people are very, very misled as far as what they teach, what they believe. And I want you to first of all understand that I'm coming at this with love, because these people are lost. They are unsaved. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to be preached the gospel and try to be one to Christ. They are lost. They are not saved. But I want to come to you secondly from someone that has experienced exactly what I'm going to be talking about. I don't want you to sit there and look at me and be like, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Yes, I know what I'm talking about. I lived it. I was raised in it. And it caused me to struggle throughout my life. And fortunately, even though I was just a Southern Baptist, but fortunately, I was introduced to a Baptist that introduced me to internal security, and I was saved. But let's look down. The Pentecostal religion, it's kind of named after the Feast of Pentecost in Acts 2. That's kind of their go-to passage. In Wikipedia, if you look it up, it talks about that they emerged around the 20th century from the Holiness Movement. The Holiness Movement has its roots in Methodist, the emphasis on John Wesley's doctrine of second work of grace leading to Christian perfection. In 1900, Charles Fox Parham, he's a faith healer, he left the Methodist Church. Him and a student of his, William J. Seymour, who was a holiness preacher, they started the Azusa Street Revival in April 19th of 1906 in Los Angeles, California. So all of these denominations and this holiness movement, they all have their roots in being Methodist. They all think you can lose your salvation. They all believe that you have to endure to the end, to persevere to the end. So they all are not saved. They all engage in all of these bizarre behaviors, all of the speaking in tongues. They all engage in that kind of behavior. Job 14, verse number 4, it says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? He says, no, not one. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. But I want to show you that the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, or Charismaniacs, and the Church of God, they're straight out of hell. That religion, that doctrine is straight out of hell. These people that believe in it, these people that go there, these masses, they are not saved. They need to be preached the gospel. But this whole religion is earthly, it's sensual, and it is devilish. Galatians chapter number 1, you're going there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know him because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not have the Spirit. The natural man is not saved. So remember that. Galatians 1, verse number 6. Galatians 1, verse number 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there's some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but in verse number 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So these groups, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Church of God, all of these people preach another gospel. They do not preach the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And Galatians is saying, let them be accursed because they are preaching another gospel. You know, growing up, my dad always balked at the Baptist churches we went to. Oh, they just believe in that once saved, always saved. That's just a Baptist doctrine. And if you believe that, that's just their license to sin. Once saved, always saved. He said, you think that you can just live however you want to and go to heaven? No, sir. That's what they would say. And I thought that once saved, always saved was just a Baptist doctrine. I didn't think it was required for salvation. I wasn't saved. I didn't understand salvation. I recalled not too long ago, several years ago, what my prayer was as an 8-year-old boy. Whenever I went to the altar, they had an altar call at church, in the church that I attended, and I went to the altar as an 8-year-old boy. So you think about this, you had an 8-year-old boy, an 8-year-old boy that was scared, an 8-year-old boy that wanted to go to heaven, an 8-year-old boy that did not want to go to hell. And I went to the altar, and I can remember as a small 8-year-old boy crying on the altar in that missionary Baptist church, and I remember saying, God, I'm sorry for all of my sins. God, I promise I'll live for you. Please don't send me to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Isn't it a shame that if somebody would have preached the gospel to me as an 8-year-old boy, I would have gotten saved. Isn't that sad? And it's sad that all of these people, they're going on with all of their shenanigans, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. All of these things, if somebody would just gave me the clear gospel that Jesus Christ paid for all my sins, and all I had to do is put my faith on Him, I would have got saved when I was 8. It might have saved me a lot of years of confusion, a lot of years of regret. It might have saved me a lot of those things if somebody would have preached me the right gospel. No, but what do they preach? You got to live it. You got to turn from your sins, all of these things. John 3:16, you think about the gospel they preach. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath, that's present tense, that's right now, everlasting life which lasts forever and shall not come into condemnation. You will not lose your salvation. It says, but is passed currently from death unto life. Acts 16:30 brought them out and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the only thing you have to do to be saved. Not repent of your sins. Not turn from your sins. There's not a one of you out there that has turned from all your sins. I haven't turned from all my sins. And that's a false doctrine. And all you're going to do by preaching that stuff is you're going to get people to trust work salvation, number one. And people that would get saved and would listen to the simple gospel, they won't listen to you because they're like, you know what? I don't want to give up all my sins. I like my Bud Light. I like my cigarettes. You know what? You can be saved and drink. You can be saved and drink. You can be saved and smoke. Do I recommend it? No. I recommend just getting saved and tossing the beer out. But you know what? You can be saved and not give up any of your sins because giving up your sins is not required for salvation. Go to Leviticus chapter number 12. Keep a finger in Galatians. But here's the thing. You have to believe that once you are saved, you are always saved, or you are not saved. You say, well, they believe in salvation by faith alone, because if you ask them, hey, how do I get saved? They'll say, oh, it's by grace through faith. Well, is there anything you can do to lose it? Oh, yeah, well, you have to, you know, keep the faith. You have to go to church. Oh, yeah, you have to. Because if you fall away, you know, you'll go to hell. Leviticus 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter number 12, and you're keeping a finger in Galatians, we'll jump right back there. But you have to believe in once saved, always saved, or you're not saved. Leviticus 12, verse number 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. Verse number 3, and in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin, look what it says, shall be circumcised. Go back to Galatians 5. So, shall be circumcised. That was a commandment. You had to do that. It was a command to be circumcised. It was part of the law. Yes. What were some of the other laws? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. All of these things were commandments. You're in Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. Galatians 5, verse number 1. It says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," look what he says, "if you be circumcised, if you think you have to keep the law, if you think you have to not steal, not kill, not bear false witness, not fill in the blank, Christ shall profit you nothing." Do you see that? "For I testify again, every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of none, of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So if you talk to some of these people and you say, "Hey, is there anything you can do to lose it?" Yes, you have to keep going to church. You have to keep the law. You have to do all of those things. The Bible says right here, if you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You are a debtor to do the whole law, is what the Bible is teaching. So if you have to keep the law, then you know what? If you go that route, you have to keep the whole law. Because if you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you've offended in all, in James 2:10. Christ will profit you nothing, the Bible says. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Romans 11:6, it says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work." It can't be grace or works. It has to be one or the other. So when you knock on these people's door and these people say, "Well, I'm saved, but you got to work for your salvation," they're not saved. It's not grace they're trusting in. It's their works that they are trusting in, okay? And if you think that you can lose your salvation, think about that. You're making God a liar. 1 John 5, verse number 10. It says, "He that believeth the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." You say, okay, so we're going to make God a liar because we've not believed this record. Man, I wish we knew what the record was. Look at the next verse. Look what it says. "And this is the record." Oh, thank you, God, for telling us. "That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." If you take and substitute verse 11 back into verse 10, it reads like this: "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." So if you're telling me that something you can do can cause that eternal life to stop, it wasn't eternal life. And you're calling God a liar. You're calling God a liar. Look at Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. I'm sorry, you go to Ephesians 5. Jump to Ephesians 5. I'll read Romans 8 for you. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So these people are not saved. They are not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're trusting their works. They'll tell you out of their own mouth, "You got to live it. You got to go to church." They're not trusting Jesus alone. They don't have the Spirit. They are not saved. All they have is the natural man. And they don't have the Spirit of Christ, and they are none of His. So if they don't have the natural man, I'm sorry, if they don't have the Spirit, what all do they have? Just the natural man, right? You're in Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, they're earthly, and then they're sensual. Ephesians chapter number 5, Jude 1:19 says, "These be they who separate themselves," said sensual, not having the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, that's all you have is the flesh. And they're sensual. You think about it, they're services that appeal to the flesh. They have all the worldly upbeat music. They try to stir up emotion. They try to drum up the beat. They're all about the good music, all about the experience. They're not about the preaching. No preaching is a good service. That's when the Holy Spirit moved in. My mom will sit there and tell you, how did the service go? Well, it was a great service. Oh, what did the pastor preach on? Oh, he didn't preach. Because they don't think that whenever the pastor preaches that that's a good service. They think that good service is when there's a bunch of music, a bunch of hype, and trying to drum up the Spirit. That's what they think a good Spirit is. And then you even think about the charismatic preachers and the Pentecostal preachers, that they try to keep the Spirit going. And you notice you'll hear the drums, you'll hear the music still going on whenever they're preaching, don't they? They have the organ. And I think it's funny because everybody's talking about T.D. Jakes recently. Everybody's talking about T.D. Jakes. I had never heard, my mom doesn't like T.D. Jakes. I grew up listening to Jimmy Swaggart. Who else does she like? She loves John Hagee. And I've told her that John Hagee, I said, Mom, John Hagee is a liar because he denies that Jesus is the Christ. And she still listens to him. She still listens to him. Well, she said, I've not heard that. I played her the clip where he said it. Look, Mom, and I showed her. I had the Bible and showed her, you know, in 1 John where it says that. And she's like, well, I don't know. You know, my mom's not saved. I mean, I don't say that braggingly. I'm just saying that's why she can't understand that. So, again, these preachers, they go on and on and on. They try to keep that spirit going. And I laugh because we was talking about T.D. Jakes. Everybody's been doing that T.D. Jake challenge. We're on our way here, and lo and behold, guess what's on the right side of the road? Hey, a Panda Express. A Panda Express. So I started trying to do and research and watch some T.D. Jakes to try to get my T.D. Jakes going. So I'm going to do one. I'm going to do one because you know what? I'd never heard him. I've heard all these bozos. See, I always got exposed to the B-rated stuff. I never got the good stuff. I just got the B-rated stuff. And I guess maybe John Hagee's kind of prime time. But I was never exposed to T.D. Jakes. So we're going to do a T.D. Jakes because he is a prime example of... I watched a video clip. It was like a minute 19 seconds. And all he was saying was, wake up, wake up. Has anybody seen that clip? Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. That's all he's saying for a minute long. So we're going to do one. This says, you will be called upon to celebrate good news. I'm going to tell ya. Woo! You got the good, woo! The good news, the good news. You're going to be, ha, glory, called upon for the good news, brother. The good news of God. You're going to be called upon for the good news, to tell the good news to your mamas, the good news to your papas, the good news to your granny. Glory, woo, glory, I feel it all over me. And they honestly, and it's all fake. It's all fake. It's all emotionalism. It's all like drums and stuff. I played the drums. Everybody's like, oh, they're not trying to stir up emotion. I played the drums. My mom played the piano. My dad played the bass. My brother, he played, you know, whatever, organ or whatever. I played the drums. My God's not dead. He's still alive. Everybody, come on, let's get clapping. My God, come on, not dead. Woo, he's moving. He's still alive. I feel him in my hands. 45 zillion times they're going to play that song. Why? They're trying to get you emotionally charged. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. Why? Because all the congregation doesn't have the Spirit. They're in the natural man. They're sensual, and I have to appeal to your flesh. So I have to get it going with the drums. Get them drums going. Get that hooping and hollering going. T.D. Jakes, wake up, wake up, wake up. A minute long. I'll eat that here in a little bit. But you know, somebody said, hey, are you against the drums? Yes, I am against the drums. I'm against them. You said, well, hey, drums are in the Bible. You got the cymbal, the high-sounding cymbals. There's no mention of drums with the snare drum and all of those things. There's no mention. It's always accompanied with instruments like the trumpet, the harp, the sackbut, which is kind of like a trombone, the psaltery, and stringed instruments. That's what the drums are accompanied with, almost like an orchestral setting, okay? The drums, you say, well, an electric guitar, that's a stringed instrument. Well, if you like the electric guitar, this is probably not the church for you. And if you want to go to Knoxville, Tennessee, and go to All Scripture Baptist Church, you're not going to find drums. You're not going to find an electric guitar. If you want that, if you want some faggot playing some electric guitar with a sleeve tattoo, you go down the street and you can get it all day long, but you're not going to get it in God's house. Because you know what? These people here want to hear the Spirit. These people here don't want to get their flesh tickled. They have to tickle the flesh at these Pentecostal churches because that's all they have. They're not trying to stir emotion. Don't tell me that. I was a part of it. Hello? I would play the drums till my forearms hurt because they'd be going on. I'm telling you, it was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. Anybody here ever heard that? It was on a Sunday. And you're supposed to stand up on the day that you were saved. It was on a Thursday, somebody, you know, I'm playing the drums. Mom's tickling the ivories. People are screaming. Women are falling out. I'm serious. I've seen all that nonsense. All that nonsense. And you know what? I pushed it away. I'm like, you know, I didn't really want to have anything to do with church. Because I knew that it was wicked. I knew that it was fake. I didn't want to have anything to do with that. But you know that happens. You guys know it's true. If any of you has grown up or been in a Pentecostal church, in a charismatic church, any of those churches, you know what I'm saying is right. They get it drummed up. It's going, it's going, it's going. Then here comes the shenanigans. One person screams, and then these people scream, and then this person screams, and this person's running the aisle. And here's the sad thing about all of it, is we have these redneck Baptists in my area that they do the same garbage. That whole camp meeting crowd and all of that garbage. You know why? Because they don't have the Spirit either, so they have to appeal to the flesh. That's what it all boils down to. You don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 4:6, he said, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." He says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Nourished up. If you get nourished, you're getting fed. Nourished by good doctrine. Ephesians 5, you should have turned there. Look what he says. He says, "Be not drunk with wine." He says, "Wherein is excess?" He says, "But be filled with the Spirit." Go to Colossians 3. Go to Colossians 3. So he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3, parallel passage, parallel verse. It says in verse number 16, Colossians 3, verse number 16. Look what he says. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So if you take these verses and you kind of overlay them, you're going to see that being filled with the Spirit is equal to letting the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." All of that hooping and hollering and shenanigans, that profits nothing. And all of that, all of those singing, all of the running, all of that garbage that I experienced, it profited those people nothing at all. He says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You know what? I love singing. Our church, we sing, we stand up, we sing, we sing and shout. And you know what? We're not great singers. We can't, you know, some of us, we sound like somebody strangling a cat, you know? But we sing out, we love to sing, but you know what? Singing is great and screaming is fantastic, but you know what? The focus should be on the Word of God. That's one reason I like the hymns. They got great doctrine in the hymns. But the focus should be the Word of God. We shouldn't walk away with some kind of rock concert and feel like that our spirit's been edified. Your flesh has been edified. But if you had songs that uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you had a man of God stand up and preach to you the Bible, that's where your spirit's going to get edified. Why? Because you have the Spirit. Your spirit wants that. It wants to be nourished. They don't have the Spirit. So what do they want? They want the rock concert. They want to get their flesh tickled. That's what they want. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. "But they are earthly and they are sensual." The leadership, these churches, they have to appeal to the flesh. They have to. Because, I mean, if none of you guys are saved, maybe a saved person here and there, and I want to keep you here, and I want to keep you just, you know, writing them checks and throwing them in the offering plate so I can wear some bling bling on my hand and drive my Mercedes Benz, like a lot of these guys do, I've got to appeal to your flesh. I got to keep the music fresh. I got to keep everything nice and fresh and appealing to you. Because if it's not appealing and you guys start leaving, hey, I might have to downgrade and get me like a Hyundai or something. You know what I mean? You know? 2 Corinthians 11. You know, this sermon, you might be thinking, hey, you're just making a big deal, you know? These Pentecostals, they just believe a little different. They have some different interpretations on scriptures. And I say that they're earthly and they're sensual, but you know what? They're devilish. Pentecostals claim, they claim that everything that they do is the leading of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 4, look down at it. It says, "For if he that cometh preacheth," what does it say, "another Jesus, whom we have not preached." Well, they say the name of Jesus. They claim the name of Jesus. Yeah, it's another Jesus, whom we have not preached. "Or if ye receive another spirit," do you see that? "Which ye have not received, or another gospel." Do they preach another gospel? They sure do. "Which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." This speaks of another spirit. Well, we know that they're not saved because they believe another gospel. We know that they're not saved because they're trusting themselves to take them to heaven. So we know that they don't have the Holy Spirit, as they claim. So what spirit are they of? What is this spirit that's driving them, that causes them to speak in tongues, that causes them to be slain in the spirit, that causes them to be, you know, I saw one guy, no kidding. He's sitting there and he's doing this right here, up against a wall for an hour. I mean, over an hour. I kid you not, as a child. He's doing the running man up against the wall for an hour. I mean, talk about cardio, right? 1 John 4, 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." It says, "But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." He says, "Hereby we know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God." You say, well, they confess that Jesus is come in the flesh. Why did Jesus come? To be the Savior, to save us. So we had put all our faith on Him. Do they believe that? No. So are they really confessing that the Savior has come? No. They're their own Savior. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Let's look at the first part of this. So we know, obviously, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Another spirit's driving them. And I'll try to rush through this, a couple of points. Well, this first point is about tongues. They claim that tongues are a heavenly language. Tongues are a heavenly language. And that's why we always, growing up, that's why we always went to Baptist churches. Because mom and them's like, oh, well, they fake tongues. How do you know? You know? Exactly. I mean, how do you know? Because they're not saying that they're faking. But she would claim that they fake tongues at a lot of these churches and stuff. And so we went to, you know, some Baptist churches, these small Baptist, missionary Baptist churches. And I'm telling you, it was open mic night there. I'm telling you. Just whatever you wanted to do, whatever kind of bizarre antics or behavior you wanted to engage in, hey, that's your place. That's your time to shine. That's your 15 minutes of fame. Whatever you want to do, the sky's the limit. Acts 2, verse number 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse number 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak," look what it says, in an angelic language. No, in his own language. Verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which spake Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." I guess all of these places here, I guess that's just like angelic cities, right? That's the only explanation. It's angelic cities, you know? Somebody call Gene Kim. I've got another doctrine for him, right? How many times does it say over and over again, own language, the tongue wherein we were born? It was something that God did, a miracle that God did to cause the gospel to go forth to all nations is what happened. Go to Acts chapter number 19. This is healing. What about healing? I'm going to get Benny Hinn up here. Anybody got a cold? Anybody got some sickness? We're going to get them up here. I'm just going to wave my hand. The whole crowd is going to fall out. I'm going to heal them all. I saw a clip recently. Does anybody remember Robert Tilton? Bob Tilton, Robert Tilton. He was he's just a faith, word of faith. I can't even remember. He's always begging for money. The guy was on there. But he was talking about, he's like, he's on this video. He's speaking in tongues, and he's like, He said, we've seen midgets growing. We've seen limbs growing back. We've seen, I mean, the guy's a clown. Can God heal today? Yes, sir. He can. God's the same God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the same God as right now. Same God you serve. Same God. Acts 19, verse number 11. And God wrought, look what it says, special miracles. Do you see that? By the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs of aprons. And when the diseases departed from them and the evil spirits went out of them, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a priest, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. But you notice there that it says that he gave special miracles. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Special miracles, by the hands of Paul. But did all have it? I don't believe so. Do we have it today? I do not believe so. Because are there any apostles today? No, Paul was the last. Matthew chapter number 10, it says, and when he had called them, talking about Jesus, he had called unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Jesus gave them power, who? The disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 5, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, this is verse number 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So he says, last of all. So does God heal today? Yes. But do we have the same power of the apostles? I do not believe so. I believe that God granted them special miracles by the hands of Paul, the Bible says, and he gave to the apostles, the disciples, this power over unclean spirits and the power to heal. So even if these guys, and you think about it, well, maybe they are really healing. They're not saved. You understand that? They are not saved. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? They don't have the foundation of salvation, okay? They're not saved. So how in the world could you convince me that they're doing all these miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit? 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So even if these people were getting healed and all of these things, it's the power of the devil, okay? It's the power of the devil. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. So again, you have tongues, which the Bible clearly says, I mean, you can study it out, we just kind of hit the highlights. Tongues, that's languages, that's all it is. Then you have healing. It's not like you're going to walk up here, I'm going to slap you on the forehead, and you're, you know, and you're just going to be, whatever disease you have is just going to be eradicated. That stuff's been, all of those faith healers, all of that stuff is just fake. I mean, it's acting, it's fake. And you know what? Those people are lunatics. 1 Corinthians 14. They claim that the Spirit comes over them when they speak in tongues, all of their crazy antics, and they're slain in the Spirit. Slain in the Spirit, you say, well, what is that? I don't know. If anybody's not familiar with that, honestly, the only way I can explain to you is they faint. That's it. You ever seen those fainting goats? You know, you like shoot an air horn at it, and there's like the whole lot of them fall over. There you have it. There you have it. But these people, and I've heard them say it out of their own mouth. Realize, guys, I was raised this way, okay? I was raised seeing this garbage. These people will tell you, I don't know what came over me. I wasn't in the driver's seat. They say that. I've heard them say that, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 32, look what it says. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So who is in the driver's seat? The prophets. Okay? Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Look at verse number 34. Let your women keep silence. This is another proof. In the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. For number one, we see that the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. The prophets are in control. The spirits are not in control. Secondly, just on a side note, is the women are to keep silent in the church. So if you have some lady over there and the church service is going on and you have moaning Myrtle over here that won't shut up, you know, the Bible says that she is to be in silence when the church is going on. And they're like, amen, 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 lifting, you know, women, hello, you're violating this verse. You know what I'm saying? And you're telling me that the Spirit's leading you to do all this stuff and you're in violation of this verse. It is garbage. But you know what? We are in the driver's seat. The Holy Spirit doesn't just take over our bodies and do things. I wish He would. That would be awesome. You imagine if the Holy Spirit just took over you, your mind, your body, and everything, and you went soul winning? Can you imagine how awesome that would be? But He doesn't do that because the Spirit, you know, my spirit is subject unto me. And you know what? Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We can grieve the Spirit. Unfortunately, Pastor Fritz grieves the Spirit more than I want to. We all do that, okay? They said the Spirit in us lusteth to envy. He wants control. He wants place in our lives. He wants us to yield to Him, to yield our members to Him, to yield our mind to Him. He wants to do that. But do we always do that? No, we don't. We yield our mind to what? To our will, our passions, and all of the things that we want to do. Go to Luke chapter number 9. But you know what? We are very much in the driver's seat. So who is controlling these people if they're not in the driver's seat? Luke chapter number 9, verse number 37. Luke 9, verse number 37. This is a great example of someone that is being controlled. They're not in the driver's seat. Luke 9, 37 says, and it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him. So what's tearing him? This unclean spirit that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring my son hither. Verse number 42. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. You see that? This guy, this boy is not throwing himself down. It says the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. This shows an example of someone that is not in the driver's seat, okay? And if they are not in the driver's seat, so all of these experiences, this is what I believe from my experience, from reading the Word of God, if all of this tongue speaking, the slain in the spirit, the whole running man against the, all of this nonsense, it's one of two reasons. They're faking it, or they have an unclean spirit. They have a devil. Do you understand me? That is the only two reasons that I believe. The reason that I preach this, and you can close your Bibles. The reason that I preach this sermon is I was made aware of a situation, and it really, really bothered me. There's a church of God that it's called Park West Church, and I mean it's not nothing spectacular about it. It's your run of the mill. Large Pentecostal or whatever church. And it used to be Park West Church of God, but it's Park West Church. It's in the Knoxville area. But they had a pastor, he's out of Indonesia, Pastor Niko Noto Rahardo. Has anybody ever heard of this guy at all? Okay, he's a Church of God. Evidently, he's this Church of God faith healer out of Indonesia, okay? It says, Pastor Niko will be our special speaker at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday, September the 23rd. Pastor Niko started a church in Jakarta, Indonesia, 30 years ago with 400 people. Today, he pastors a global congregation of 300,000 and travels all over the world ministering to hundreds of thousands of people. Pastor Nico has heard from the Lord to personally anoint and pray over anyone and everyone who comes to the altar that morning. Invite someone who needs an encounter with God and join us. So this man came to Park West Church in Knoxville on September the 23rd. Well, there's a girl that she tells her friend. Her friend's having some issues. She's having some marital problems. And she's having, you know, her and her husband are having some issues, and they live out of the state. So she moved in with her friend, and they're trying to, you know, she's trying to get some support and some things like that and some counseling. So her friend tells her, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Pastor Nico's going to be there. And Pastor Nico, he lays hands on people, and he can try to pray for you and for your situation. So she says, you know, hey, that's a great idea, because she's wanting to reconcile with her husband. She's wanting, you know, her problems to be resolved. So, yeah, she's all game. So she goes to Park West Church and with Pastor Nico, and she goes up front and she gets prayed for, right? Pastor Nico lays hands on her, and there's a bunch of people up there. You know, there's a bunch of people in line, and they just walk up, and they call, and they come up the steps, and he puts hands on them, and he prays for them, and they mosey on, right? Well, that happens. He prays for her and prays for the, you know, the Spirit to help her, and she, you know, moseys on. She leaves there, and within just a couple of days, she gets a journal, and she starts writing numbers in this journal. There's no rhyme, no reason, no anything. And she tells her friend that got her down there, and this is a true story. I'm not making this, I'm not embellishing anything. She tells her friend that the demons are telling her to write these numbers down. She said, I think that a demon entered me whenever Pastor Nico put his hands on me, and I don't know how to get rid of it. It's telling me to do all these things, and I have to do what it says. Within 1 week, September the 29th, this guy came on the 23rd, September the 29th, she attempted to run her car with her children into a body of water in our area and tried to murder herself and her children. And she said, the demons were after my kids. They were trying to kill my kids, and I was trying to protect them, trying to save them. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you that these people are devilish, these leaders and stuff. You don't know what you're messing with when you start messing with all these people that rely on these spirits to make them speak in tongues and all of these fake healings and all of this weird stuff. It's something that a Christian oughtn't be messing with. We shouldn't, I mean, stay away from that stuff. That stuff is dangerous. Within 1 week of her getting the hands laid on her, no history of mental illness or anything like that. Nothing at all. She tries to take her own life and the life of her children. She ultimately took her own life. Took her own life just a couple of weeks ago. Took her own life. Her kids are with, you know, their fathers and stuff in the different states or whatever. But ultimately, she took her own life. She had a journal, and she said, I've seen the end of the world, is what she said. I've seen the end of the world. That's all she talked about. She talked about nothing else. No history of mental illness, no history of anything. This guy lays hands on her, she loses her mind immediately. I'm telling you, there is dark forces. I'm telling you, there are the spirits are real, and I'm not saying that they can infect a Christian or anything like that. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But you know what? I'm telling you, this stuff is not something we need to excuse. This is a devilish, wicked religion and practices, and we ought not have anything to do with it. Okay? We don't need to accept it and think, well, it's just another form of Christianity. They just think you can lose your salvation. No, they need to be saved. And their leadership are weird, and their leadership is dark, and their leadership is demonic, okay? It's an ungodly religion. It's not Christianity. They teach you can lose your salvation. And you know what? We could have shut our Bibles there. Hello, Pentecostals think that you can shut your, lose your salvation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You know what I mean? We could have stopped there. We could have stopped there. Need I go on? But you know what? I grew up experiencing this stuff. I grew up believing that doctrine. And for a long time, I thought, you know, I could lose my salvation. I could lose my salvation. I'm telling you, this is a wicked, wicked doctrine that you can lose your salvation. It's the doctrine of devils. And I'm telling you, that's the end road for these people. That is the end road. It's wickedness. It's devilish. It's sensual. It's earthly. And it is devilish. We should try to get them saved. Try to get them saved. Preach them the gospel. You know what? But do not accept them as fellow Christians. It is not Christianity. It is wickedness. It is like a wicked voodoo religion. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you for this day, Lord, and I just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, just help us to win a multitude of Pentecostals to Christ, Lord, because again, they're not saved, but let us not sit and think that they just believe a little different than us, Lord. They are not saved, Lord, and ultimately, there's a lot of wickedness involved in that religion, so God, just help us to stay away from it, Lord, and realize the gravity of someone that goes to that church, Lord. We need to pull them out of that before they could get infected by these demonic forces that are at the helm of these things, Lord. But just help us, God. We have the truth, Lord. Just help us march forward with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.